Well, for those of you that are joining us by means of Zoom, we're glad that you take your time to do that. And for those of you that are present, thank you for being here. It means a lot to see your face. The Apostle Paul wrote extensively about seeing his brethren face to face. And a camera just don't do that for us. So thank you for being here. All right, brethren, in our study tonight, I want to complete some things that we've gotten introduced over a period of time from the 17th chapter. I want to read tonight, for continuity, verses 1 through 10 as we introduce our thoughts tonight. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And he said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye would say to this sycamine tree, Be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come straightway and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think the servant, because he did the things that were commanded? Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do." And that's what we want to talk about, and hopefully we'll get through all those verses tonight. I have a lot that I want to say about faith in these next few verses, but we're talking about forgiveness at this point. "And if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Now, we've talked about the various elements of that verse, but I want to talk about barriers to forgiveness for just a few moments in our study. I think Glendale might be joining us. I was talking to him about the lesson, and he said that a few barriers to forgiveness: it condones offenders' bad habits. That's true. It makes the victim appear weak. It gives the appearance the offender is morally superior. Ignorance of God's commands concerning forgiveness and the belief that the offender is not responsible for their actions. All of those are certainly barriers to forgiveness, but we had introduced this one, and I want to talk with you a little more about it: bitterness. Why is it that when somebody does something, we find it so difficult to forgive them? We talked about pride, and here we note bitterness. We just can't cross that bridge, it seems. And we've noted that bitterness creates a problem with us. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, this lesson somewhat prompted the study of Ephesians chapter 4 Sunday morning. And then the points Sunday night in the lesson. But bitterness will eat you up. It'll destroy you. It can't make you better. It just ruins you for a long period of time, sometimes even for a life. It can ruin your health. But spiritually, it can destroy your soul. It's associated with taste, this word is. But here we see it used to talk about how you feel about a person or how you feel about a particular event. Bitterness can be overcome. We're to put it away, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. So it's not a command that we cannot obey. Bitterness in the list that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 Sunday morning keeps bad company. You'll find it in the list with wrath and anger and clamor and all of these kind of things, contrasted with kindness, tenderhearted, and forgiveness. He whose pride will not suffer him to go to the fellow that has offended him and call upon him to repent, or the fellow that has been the offender, and he won't go to the fellow that he's messed up.
and won't ask for forgiveness. Sometimes pride becomes the barrier to forgiveness. Whether you're the offended or the offender, you just aren't willing to reconcile the circumstance. Now, we noted in Proverbs 16 that pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. Wisdom writer in the King James translation says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride will get us into just a world of mess. Now, the question might be asked, how can I do that? How can I cultivate this attitude of the Lord that He's commanding us in this passage? Well, obviously, the apostles thought that that was a very tall order because they asked, Lord, increase our faith. Now, that's going to be the springboard into the next portion of our study. But they see the difficulty of that. I think, Donnie, you were raising the question, seven times in the same day, it may not be the same sin. It may be something else. Who knows? But the point being, and we noted in the parallel of Matthew chapter 18, up until 70 times seven, Peter asked. Well, the point being, it's not just 490 times. As often as he's willing to repent, we're to cultivate this attitude of being forgiven. Now, those in danger of falling victim to bitterness would do well to study these verses. You know why? Because bitterness, a lack of a forgiving spirit, is contagious. The Hebrew writer was much concerned about that. And he addressed it in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at it in verse 15. The writer said, looking carefully, lest any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Your bitterness can affect other people. It can cause others to become bitter. And the substance of the sermon Sunday morning was taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and all these things associated with it be put away from you, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now, one commentator made this interesting point. He said, bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats us. Now, you think about that. Bitterness makes us treat others the way Satan treats us, when we should treat others the way God has treated us. Well, how has God treated us? He has forgiven us. And that's what He wants us to do in our relationship with others. How do we learn that? How do we learn to be forgiving? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus taught them to ask God for help, even regarding these kind of things. Turn to it, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6, and look with me in verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. In the text it says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. When Jesus taught folks how to pray, certainly the challenge of forgiveness is identified. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We're asking God to have the same attitude toward us that we have toward others. So we want to cultivate the attitude that Christ has toward us. Practice by praying for the offender. You know, that's not always easy. Sometimes when I go into a circumstance where two brothers in Christ are at each other's throat over something, and there's been occasion to have to settle some matters like that, unfortunately, and that's a distasteful task, but sometimes it's a good idea to start the meeting with prayer. And sometimes it's best to ask the fellow that seems the most outspoken to lead the prayer. Now, why would you want to do that? That's right. It not only reveals the attitude, but it kind of makes a fellow fix his attitude. It's kind of hard to pray to God that we can resolve this thing when it's not your will for it to ever be resolved. We've got to work on these things. In Matthew 5, in verse 44, the Lord said, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Now, there have been circumstances when Donna knows the circumstance in particular that I'm talking about, where two brethren in Christ got into it just like this over the location of a ditch on their farmland. Well, if you're familiar with farmland, that's absolutely crucial in country where there's a lot of water. You don't want water standing on your crop. But these two brethren were just like this over where the ditch was located. And all kinds of ugly things occurred. Now, can you pray for the fellow that you perceive as your enemy? and maintain that bitterness while you're praying for him? Well, not consistently. You've got to work your way through that, so you pray for the fellow that you're upset with. Develop the kind of heart that would be forgiving. Cultivate an attitude of mercy, as we see again in the Sermon on the Mount. Care enough about others to help them to live right. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, ye who are spiritual, if your brother be overcome in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore him." Got to care in order to do that. And then this illustration. I thought this was good. You all know that we have a number of roses around the house, and I thought of this illustration as I was reading it. A little girl, she was asked, what is forgiveness? And she said, "In substance, I don't know the definition, but it's like this. When you crush a rose, the only resistance it offers is a sweet fragrance." Well, let that hit bottom. Indeed. Did the little girl understand what it is to be forgiving? She had a pretty good idea about it. The only resistance it offers is it leaves a sweet fragrance. Now, I want to suggest to you that when we talk about forgiveness, as the Lord is commanding in Luke 17, 1 through 4, it comes with a label, take it or leave it. I mean, there's no negotiating the matter. Because Jesus said, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, you either forgive as God in Christ forgave you, or how do you stand? Condemned is the word. You stand condemned. And that's the point. Now, did the disciples take this as a pretty tall order? They did. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, why do you suppose we find that right on the heels of this instruction to forgive? Does it take a lot of faith to forgive? Well, that prompts us to ask some questions. Number one, just what is faith? Yes, it's involved in forgiveness. The strength of my faith is involved in forgiveness. And the disciples realized that, and they asked the Lord to increase our faith. But we need to know what it is. It's not this mystical floating around kind of thing. It's not the ooey-gooey feeling good kind of thing. The Hebrew writer tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The King James translates it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the substance, that which undergirds the substructure, the foundation, it is the substance of things hoped for based on evidence. These are things that I know are true. They're right. They're real. And how do we know that? Well, we look at the evidence. Now, note that Thayer defines the word faith as the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. That's a pretty simple definition. It's what faith is. You believe that, why? You look at the evidence. Some of you have been involved with me in a study, and we've looked at Romans chapter 1 and how that nature itself, as you look around about you and you see the stars, you see the heavens, you see the mountains and the streams and the earth and the rotation, all these things together, and you stand amazed at the glory of God, because the creation itself reveals that God is and that He is powerful, deity and power of God. And here's the definition of substance that creates the basis for our trust and our reliance upon God. Evidence is essentially proof. You put it together and you see that there is no other logical conclusion. It becomes compelling to believe that it is so. Now, several of these things we may skip over rather hurriedly because I want to get to the point that this passage is specifically identifying. When we look at the material world, we saw in Romans chapter 1 the proclamation that the psalmist makes that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Do you believe that there's a God? How do you know that there is a God? You look at what He's done. And there is no other logical, reasonable explanation. Do you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be? How do you know that? Well, you look at the evidence. The evidence is that He changed water to wine. He healed a nobleman's son when he was 20 miles away from him. He healed the man that was afflicted for 38 years. He fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and two fish. He walked on the water. He healed the blind man, never seen anything, not even the light of day. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, when you look at the evidence, how can he do these things to verify that he is the Son of God if he is not the Son of God? Well, you look at the evidence and you come to the conclusion that he is. When you look at John chapter 12, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the text tells us, but though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, what do you do with that evidence? You say, well, it's compelling. It's compelling. To what end? That we might have a strong faith, that is, trust and conviction based on the evidence that he is who he claims to be. Now, when he commands you to forgive somebody as many times as they sin and come to you in repentance, seeking forgiveness, do you trust him enough to do that? Now, here's the hard part, brethren. The things that he's commanding in this passage, obviously, were not easy because the disciples raised the question immediately, Lord, increase our faith. But wait a minute. Jesus performed many other signs that John did not record, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. But in order to have life in his name, we must be forgiving. Here's the substance that is dealt with in this passage. Learning how to forgive. He said to do that. Now, what do we do with it? Well, faith is defined, and there is no exception to the rule. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tells us that it encompasses the idea of reliance and trust. Now, I've used the illustration many times to this class and others around the country that there was a fellow by the name of Charles Blondin. You remember that name? Charles Blondin. He was an entertainer in Europe back in the 1800s. And he had made a very great name for himself. You can research this name if you want to Google it and find out a whole lot of things about him. But Charles Blondin had made a name for himself as an entertainer. His act was to walk a tightrope, high wire, if you please. And he had just really done well with that. And so he brought his act to America, and he thought he would demonstrate by stretching a rope across Niagara Falls. And I heard this story when I was just a boy, and I thought, well, it's just a story. No, this man lived. And he did make a reputation. He walked across that tightrope on Niagara Falls, or over Niagara Falls, several times, doing several different things to demonstrate his ability. One of the things that he did, he pushed a sack of potatoes in a wheelbarrow across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And when he got to the other side, a fellow said, you know, I believe you could push a person inside that wheelbarrow. He said, you really think so? He said, yeah, I believe you could. He said, how about you get in the wheelbarrow? Uh-huh. You see, it's one thing to believe something is true. It's another thing to act upon it, isn't it? It's another thing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, even authority to command me to be forgiving as God has in Christ forgiven me. And it's another thing to practice that. And I believe the disciples saw that. So they said, Lord, increase our faith. You mean even when it requires forgiveness? Requires you to extend forgiveness. Lord, increase my faith. You know, we talk about faith. We read about the faith of Abel and Noah and Abraham and all these characters in Hebrews chapter 11. And we call that the hallmark of faith, don't we? Yeah. And so it is. And there's lessons involving each one of these. The grandeur of their faith. Do we want to study about the faith of these characters when somebody comes to me seven times in the same day and says, forgive me? Do we have the faith of these characters when forgiveness is the commandment? Kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? You see, we want to have a strong faith. We don't want to lose our faith. We realize that our faith needs to grow, and we make a claim to believe that God is and that Jesus is His Son, and we believe the Bible. Well, do we believe that when forgiveness is required of us? Now, when we look at our own life, and we see commandments like this, and we say, you know, I don't know if I can do that. Do we see our faith wobble just a little? It's being challenged. Forgive me. When somebody says that to you, do you say, no, I don't think I can do that? Are you sometimes maybe surprised at their own reaction when it's required of us individually to extend the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about in this passage? See, I'm trying to establish the context of what we're discussing. I think it'll become increasingly clear, not only in their request of the Lord, when they said, Lord, increase our faith. But when we get to verse 10, it all becomes clear. That when we do what the Lord has commanded us to do, we have no rights to brag. We've done what He told us. Now, when we look at our faith, do we acknowledge that faith can change? There's some things that can happen to your faith. I equate this to my recovery from the heart surgeries like this. I thought, and James, maybe you thought this too, with your surgeries, that when you started getting better, it's just a healing process, and you go like that. But it's not like that, is it? It's kind of like this. Yeah. Sometimes you have good days, sometimes you have bad days. It's not just an everyday thing that things are just getting better and better and better and better. And our faith is kind of like that. Now, we talk about our faith, it don't just grow like this. Sometimes it takes hits, and it's like this. And you know, when we are in times of temptation, regardless of the source of the temptation, it may be a temptation to just simply not obey the Lord when He said to forgive. And our faith takes a hit. Now let me ask you, brethren, when our faith takes a hit, if we're not replenishing it through the means that are necessary, and we're going to talk about that, what's going to ultimately happen then to our faith? When your bank account takes a hit, if you're not putting money into it, what's going to eventually happen to your bank account? That's right. You'll have a balance of zero. It goes into the negative numbers. Now you owe, you see. And this is the point. Our faith can fail. Our faith, we can cast it off. We've talked about that in our study of 1 Timothy. We can become unbelievers. The Hebrews were warned about that. As strong as they were and as many sacrifices as they had made to come out of Judaism, to become a Christian. The writer cautions them, take heed that you not be characterized by unbelief. Which tells us that those who are believers can become unbelievers. Now, anytime we talk about faith, we talk about these passages, don't we? And we talk about faith working through love and so forth. But do we see it in the setting of Luke 17 when our faith requires us to extend forgiveness? You see, sometimes it's at that point that our faith begins to wobble just a little bit. Now, again, when we talk about faith, we certainly know that there are different kinds of faith. Every time we study about faith, you see something like this. A weak faith, strong faith, little faith, great faith, and obedient faith. Now, we could take the time to look at all of these contexts. We note that Abraham was not weak in faith. When he was told at 100 years old, you're going to have a son, he believed what God said. He was not weak in faith. Well, the very wording of that passage implies the possibility of becoming weak, doesn't it? But Abraham was not. He was strong in faith. And then at least three times in the Scriptures we read about Jesus making the statement, O ye of little faith. You see it in Matthew 6 when He talks about our worry about having the necessities of life. O ye of little faith. And then in Matthew chapter 8 He said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And here was a man that was a Gentile. He understood what authority means. And the Lord said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And we talk about an active, obedient faith from Romans chapter 16 and the many examples in Hebrews chapter 11. So there are various kinds of faith. But look, if you will, in our text of Luke chapter 17. Do we have the kind of faith that's required to extend forgiveness when somebody comes to us? That's the context, isn't it? And here comes another set of passages that you're familiar with. Those in Thessalonica were commended because of their work of faith. We noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 14, verse 17, there were some who were teaching that there is no resurrection. And Paul said, how can that be? If there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our preaching was wrong. And if our preaching was wrong, then what you believed was wrong. Because that's what we preached. So faith can become feigned. Timothy was commended because he had an unfeigned faith, which was also in his mother and his grandmother. What a grand thing. Unfeigned. It was not pretended. You can't talk about saving faith without talking about James 2. But faith without works is dead. So we read about a dead faith in James chapter 2, and then in James 2 verse 24, an active, obedient, working faith is the kind of faith that justifies the kind of faith that Abraham had when he offered his son Isaac. So, yes, faith can change. It doesn't always remain the same. Now, what does it do when somebody sins against us 70 times 7 in the same day and comes to us and said, "I'm sorry that I did that"? They repent and they want your forgiveness. What are we going to do then? Like the disciples, say, "Lord, increase my faith."
Well, that's the key, if they repent.
If they repent, that's the key. That's the key. Now, I don't always know their heart. The Lord did. But if there's any evidence at all, I need to accept their testimony and forgive them. Now, that's where it can be very difficult. Now, why is this so important? Look at verse 5. The apostles said unto the Lord. Now, that implies that the apostles are in agreement to this statement. Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said unto them, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, what does the Lord say about their faith when they said, Lord, increase our faith? Is their faith up here or is their faith down here? It's way down here. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, Jesus is saying you don't even have that much faith. Your faith is so small. Now, why do they ask the Lord to increase our faith? I want to suggest to you that their faith had failed them on numerous occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about, why do you worry about the clothes that you wear? Or why do you worry about having food to eat? He said, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And why do you worry about having food to eat? The sparrows, they don't sow seed and they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he said, O ye of little faith. Worry. What does that tell us about our faith? And they had failed when the storm was upon the Sea of Galilee. You remember they woke up Jesus and they said, carest thou not that we perish? And he rebuked the winds and the waves, and then there was a calm. And he rebuked the disciples and said, O ye of little faith. And then their faith had failed them on Peter's behalf. You remember when he saw the Lord coming to him and he wanted the Lord to bid him that he could walk on the water? And he did. But when he looked away from the Lord and saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And he said, O Lord, save. And the Lord rebuked Peter. Why did your faith fail you? Why? And then on another occasion, in Matthew chapter 16, I have on the board, note the context. There are several lessons in that. I'll not take the time to develop that. But they had not taken bread. And Jesus said, O ye of little faith, don't you remember how that I fed the 4,000 when they didn't have food? Don't you remember how that I fed the group of 5,000 when they didn't have food? And you're concerned because we have no bread. O ye of little faith. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember they had failed to perform a miracle. They couldn't cast out a demon. And Jesus was able to do it. And why did Jesus say they were not able to do it? They didn't have enough faith. They didn't believe what he said. Now, when you look back at this text of our study tonight, Luke 17, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the thing is, Jesus never commanded that we transplant trees or that we move mountains. But the strength of our faith is what he's talking about. If he had commanded that, then we could do that. But look at what he has commanded. He hadn't commanded that we move trees. He hadn't commanded that we move mountains. But he has commanded that you forgive somebody that comes to you in repentance and ask for your forgiveness. Now, can we do that? Now here's the application that I want us to see. Well, before we get to that, the necessity of increasing our faith. We know that we're saved by faith. We know that we live by faith. We know that faith is the foundation of our hope. But here's what I'm trying to focus our attention on, this text, to be forgiving. Lord, increase our faith. Well, when it's difficult times, times of temptation, does our faith need to be strong in times of temptation? Yes. The writer James in James chapter 1 said in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." Now here's the difficulty. Back up in that passage. We see that temptation is real. We are tempted by our own lust. Verse 2, then he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." You find that difficult? Is it hard to have a strong faith when you're just being tempted to the nth degree? I talked to somebody one time that was enduring some really bad times in their life, and they had great difficulty counting it all joy when they fell into manifold temptation. It wasn't easy. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that assures us that God has promised we'll not be tempted above that which we can bear, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape. And the person I was studying with just simply made the statement, "I don't believe that." No commentary on the passage, just read it, "and I don't believe that." And I just closed up my Bible. Folks said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going home." They wanted to know why, and I said, "Because if you don't believe what the verse says, no point in my being here. I can't help you. Because if you don't believe what that says, then you don't believe what God says about anything else either. So we're just spinning our wheels." Now our faith needs to grow, and we need it to be strong. Increase in times of temptation. How about in times of sadness and sorrow? You know, we use those words like they are just common. Sadness and sorrow. Okay, that's fine. What about when it's yours? You have lost somebody. Somebody in your family's really bad, sick. Maybe somebody in your family has, like these Hebrews, suffered persecution because of their faith to the extent somebody's died. Well, in times of sadness and sorrow, we need to trust the Lord. And that's all I know to say about it. Because He's promised He won't ever leave us, He won't ever fail us, He won't ever forsake us. That's His promise. Now the question is whether or not you believe that that's so. Now this brings us to the point that I want to establish with you tonight. What about in time of duty and obedience? What has the Lord told them to do here in Luke 17? What's the instruction that they're wrestling with?
Forgiveness.
Yes. The instruction is forgiveness. And the apostles respond, "Lord, increase our faith." "I don't know if I can do that." And he said, "Well, your faith is small. If you had the kind of faith of a mustard seed, tiny little thing, you could move trees out of their place." But you see, God didn't tell you to move trees. God told you to forgive somebody. Does that require a strong faith in times of duty and obedience to be forgiving? Well, let's look at this one. What about when we come together to worship God? "But preacher, don't you know it's the holiday season?" "Yeah, I do. I got it." "Don't you know that it's cold outside?" "Yes, I got that too." "Well, don't you know that I got family in town?" "Yes, I got that too." "But I know that these Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, many of them had lost loved ones due to persecution. Some of them had been put in prison. Some of them had lost all of their possessions because of their faith." And the Hebrew writer tells them to be considerate of each other, to provoke into love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that's what he told those folks who were responding to their duty, not only to worship God, but their relationship to each other. In times of duty, to seek the kingdom first. Now, I got this on here for me. One less care. That's to remind Mick to say something about a little girl. There was a little girl one time that was a part in her whole class had a part in a play. She was probably in the fourth grade, just a tiny little gal. And the problem was the play was going to be produced and the main event was going to be on a Wednesday night. And this little girl, folks at church were asking her, well, what are you going to do about this play that you're practicing for? Because the actual performance is going to be on Wednesday night. You see, it wasn't a problem for her. She'd already made up her mind what she was going to do. She said, well, I'm going to worship the Lord. I won't be at the play on Wednesday night. She said, well, what about your part? She said, there'll just be one less character. Now, does she have it right? Does she know where she needed to be? In times of duty and obedience. Yes, she had that figured out just about right. So consequently, she invited all her friends and family to come to the dress rehearsal on Wednesday afternoon. Little girl had it all figured out. She knew where she was going to be on Wednesday night. You see, sometimes when it comes to that, we just would not be there. We'd go and do our part at school. But this little girl, she knew where her priority needed to be. Now, in our context, in times of duty and obedience, here's somebody that's become very annoying about their sin. But it appears they're genuine. They want my forgiveness. They come in repentance and ask forgiveness. Up until 70, Psalm 7, do we do that still? Lord, increase my faith so that I can be forgiving when somebody just keeps on messing up. That's not easy, is it? Especially when there's...
In the job situation, too, like if you're a manager and you're dealing with employees and it's affecting the company, how does this pertain to that, you know?
Yeah.
You know, that'd be tough.
It would. You know, as long as the fellow's trying, he's seeking forgiveness. Now, you can extend forgiveness. At the same time, it's my conviction, you've got to consider his work ethic. And if he's changing these things, then yes, you know, your business can go. He can learn better. But if he don't make the effort to learn better, then I may have to let him go. That's just the way of it. Yeah, so there is an application of this, even to our job. So, now, if I want to increase my faith, like the apostles were concerned about in this passage, I've got to resort to the source of faith. You see, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Your time with other brethren in the Bible study such as this tonight, your time reading and studying at home is essential. Because what you're doing is you're developing these qualities that will make it possible for you to extend the forgiveness that is required. The personal application of our hearts and lives to the teaching of God's Word. Lord, increase our faith. I've got to practice what I've learned. How does your faith grow? Spend time with God's Word. Number two, spend time practicing what you've learned. Put it into practice. Pray. We pray for our health. What does that mean? Well, you try to eat right. You try to take care of your body. You go to the doctor when you're sick and things of that nature. You pray for the daily bread. What do you do about it? You work diligently so that you can have the daily necessities of life. You pray for those who are lost. What do? You either go teach the fellow that's lost or you make it possible for somebody else to go and to teach the fellow that is lost. Now, you pray, Lord, increase my faith. What do about that? You employ the measures that are necessary in order for your faith to grow. And that means you meditate, you spend time with God's Word. You've got to do that or your faith won't grow. And when somebody messes up and they come and seek my repentance, I won't give it. Why? Because my faith is not what it needs to be. You see the connection here to this passage? Lord, increase our faith. You see, that means I grow in these virtues that we've studied time and time again in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, I may wind our things up a little bit early tonight. I don't know, but we'll look. I want us to see the application of this. Donna was talking to me earlier about verse 10. And there's a question in the material that you're asked to answer, study questions on verse 10. And I want to spend some time with this. Look, if you will, at how he prefaces verse 10. Back up, if you will, to verse 7. He said, but who is there having a servant plowing or keeping sheep? And will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat. Now, get the picture. If you've got a servant, And the servant is doing his job. He's plowing in the field or he's keeping the sheep. When he comes in at the close of day, are you going to say, come over here and sit down and I'll prepare your supper for you? Do you do that?
No, usually.
No, and why not?
Because that's not... You hired him to do this
job. All right, he's the servant, that's right. And in verse 8 it says, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now why would the servant recognize that as equitable? I mean, that's fair. He's worked all day in the field. And when he comes in, you say, prepare me my supper. And when I'm done, then you can eat. Now why would you say that to him? Why wouldn't you take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry? You've been in the field all day. Here, let me take your slippers off and prepare you a meal. No, you don't tell the servant that, do you? Why not?
Because it's his duty.
That's his duty. That's right. That's his duty. And that's what you do. In verse 9, he said, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Now, we think that politeness would mean that. Yeah, you always be gracious to the servant and say, please and thank you. We've been taught that all our lives, right? But what's the Lord's point in this illustration? Do you say that to the servant that's been working in the field all day, and he comes in and you say, fix me supper? And he does. Do you express all this politeness and such to the servant on that occasion? Well, you could to be polite, but the point here is, no, you don't tell him thank you because he's doing his job. He's doing the very thing that he's supposed to be doing. Now let's make that application. We know that Paul said to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. We see these disciples saying, Lord, increase our faith. We labor in a work of faith. We're members of the household of faith. That means there are some things that we're supposed to be doing. Now here's the point, brethren. Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that ye are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Now that didn't just drop out of the sky. That's in a context where the Lord has instructed them about forgiveness. He said, take heed unto yourselves, verse 3, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And you do that as often in the day as he comes to you repenting. And obviously the disciples saw this to be a challenge, so they said, Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, your faith needs increasing. Because if you had the kind of faith as a small mustard seed, you could remove a tree. But obviously you don't. And then he uses this illustration. If you have a servant, you recognize that he's due no extra reward or praise or luxury in life. When he's been working in the field all day, he comes in, he's still your servant. There are still things that are required. His day's not over. And when he does that which it is his duty to do, he does not require a special reward because he's done his duty. Now the application that's to be made in this context is the disciples saw extending forgiveness as a great big thing. Very difficult thing. And what's the Lord saying about that? Do you deserve a great deal of reward when you extend forgiveness? Folks to stand back in awe and say, look at what a merciful fellow he is. No, you've done your duty because that's what the Lord commanded you to do. There's no great big to do and fuss to be made about you. There's nothing special about you because you did that which it was your duty to do. Now here's the question. Do we all not need forgiveness? Oh yeah, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we extend forgiveness from the heart, have we earned some special place before God? No. Have we earned something or merited something or placed God in our debt in any way? Well, no.
Mickey, this is where we learn where our place on the totem pole is.
That's right. That's right.
Bottom of it. But Mickey, real quick, Mickey, also, when they said increase our faith, Jesus didn't say wait for a better felt than told experience from the Holy Spirit.
No, he did not.
He put the monkey on their back. It is the responsibility is on each and every one of us as individuals to do that.
That's exactly right. And that's where we are in this study. To be forgiving requires your faith to be strong to do that, because it's not always easy. Number one, our services are not profitable to God. He don't need what you got. Do we see that? He don't need what you've got. His essential happiness is not going to be increased by whether you obey this or not. You need to be forgiving. We need to be forgiving. Number two, the grace to do His will comes from Him, and all the praise that will be due to Him, because He is God. He's the one that's giving the instruction. Number three, all that we do is our duty. We cannot lay claim to having rendered any service that will bind Him to show us some greater favor. You've simply done what you were told to do. Do we see that? And then real quick, our best services are mingled with imperfections. We come short of His glory. You see, we do not serve Him as sincerely, cheerfully, and faithfully as perhaps we ought. We are far, very far from the example set us by the Savior. And if we are saved and rewarded, it will be because God has been merciful to us. He has forgiven our sins. Now the point I want us to see is this commandment in this passage. We say, oh, that's hard. But we go ahead and do it anyway, expecting some great reward, because look at how merciful we've been. No, we've simply done that which it was our duty to do. One commentator I was reading on this made this comment I thought was interesting. He said, but when your faith has been so increased as both to avoid and forgive offenses and do things impossible to all but those of faith, even then be not puffed up as though you had laid the Lord under any obligations to you, because all in the world that you did was what He told you to. Now I got to say it, isn't that simple? Sometimes when we've done something like this, we feel that we've really accomplished something big. And so we've really put a feather in our cap. And no, we just did what was our job.
Nikki, and I think that puts a very large underscore under the word unmerited when we talk about unmerited favor.
Exactly. We've not earned anything. We did what it was our duty to do. Okay. Any other questions or comments?